Well, I have to admit it. I am not good at gardening. I do not have a green thumb. Plants are better off left on a shelf than in my care. This is my last plant. So if I do feel ambitious and bring a plant home, Alex takes a moment to apologize to the plant for the slow death and neglect it will inevitably suffer. I was gifted an orchid as a goodbye gift, which is my favorite plant. And I was reassured when I was given it that it was okay because this particular kind of orchid is advertised as you can't kill it. It only took a few weeks before this plant began to show signs of unhealth, to which my mother came over to care for it, and it started doing better. Once I realized that its chance of survival in my home was limited, I gave it to her to care for it. She kindly took it into her home, where I can say that it is consistently blooming and thriving to this day, in much better hands than my own. My mom has a green thumb. She has a beautiful garden in their backyard. And together, my parents care for all of the plants, they tend the weeds, they prune the bushes, and they make sure all of the plants have great soil and water. And she's already preparing her plants for her garden this summer with her seedlings sprouting. This is a photo she sent to me on Friday. One summer, while away, she asked me to be in charge to water the plants in her garden. Now, this was a big ask for me because it was such a high risk, and I could not be the one that let her down. She knows my faults in this area, and honestly, I was her last option. This responsibility usually falls to my sister, who also has a beautiful garden of her own, but she was away at this time, too. And to my surprise and delight, I was so thankful when it rained almost all of that week because the responsibility fell to nature and not to me. Gardening and plant growth will always be mysterious to me. This idea that you can take and plant a small seed and that it turns into something beautiful or delicious or both is truly the mark of our amazing Creator. There's something special about one small seed transforming into a plant, a bush, or a tree, and something humbling about that happening all around us. Those first signs of spring, daffodils, tulips, and crocuses that pop up through the frozen ground to remind us that spring is on its way. When my husband and I were in Belgium in March 2023, there were fields of wild daffodils. This plant just popping out of the slightly frozen ground with a light dusting of snow. It was such unexpected beauty. The sunny yellow contrasting with the dreary gray sky and the white all around it. But these plants served as proof that some seeds only need to be planted once, and they'll continue to bloom each year, while others need to be planted annually. And plants remind us that with time, care, and attention, a small seed can transform into something truly life-giving. We are in the season of Lent where we pause to reflect on our relationship with Jesus. And as we continue this journey through the book of Ephesians together, we'll see that God wants us to become people who desire unity, community, and for Christ to be at the center of our lives. Paul's writing is rich in historical and theological concepts. And this letter, Ephesians, was an epistle that was written for these churches, but will continue to inspire and challenge us today. So let's continue on in our journey through the book of Ephesians as we look at our passage this morning. So Ephesians 3, 1-7 says this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery that is through the gospel of the Gentiles, our heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power." So Paul starts this passage by saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles." So Paul ended chapter 2 reminding the church that they are to live together as fellow citizens with God, to become a household of God. His teaching and speeches were counter to the Jewish belief that they were God's chosen people. This holy nation of Israel, and for someone to preach and teach otherwise was unacceptable. So the first thing we're going to look at is Paul the prisoner. As Pastor Dave shared when we started this series, the book of Ephesians is part of the prison letters written around 62 AD. You see, Paul was under house arrest, so he wrote letters to the churches to help counsel, instruct, and encourage them. This letter is called Ephesians because it was thought to be written for the churches around Ephesus. Though scholars contest that now, I think we can agree that Ephesians sounds better than Laodicean. So, as Paul mentions in verse 1, he is a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. In biblical times, being a Gentile was not merely a matter of ethnicity. It was also a matter of political and territorial affiliations and often religious faith. The term Gentile was used as a derogatory way to speak of people who did not correctly worship God. A Gentile was someone who was not Jewish or did not follow Jewish law, customs, or tradition. You see, Gentile was a word used to define people as other or less than, distinctively identifying them that they were not Jewish. For being Jewish allowed you to be part of God's chosen people, with the opportunities, promises, and inheritance of the family of God, part of the holy nation of Israel. And Paul was preaching that the family of God is open for Gentiles, these others, these people who were distinctively not Jewish, that they were to be adopted into the family of God. And so, as you can imagine, the Jewish community was not happy that this God of Israel was their God. They were his people. For centuries, it was the core of their identities and their lives. And Paul is trying to change the very innate sense of self. And this was seen as an attack on their way of life and law. In Acts 21:28-9, it recounts the story of the chaos and violence that ensued when Paul was accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, their most holy place. There is nothing more sacred to the Jewish people than their temple. And Paul had brought Gentiles there. Now, Paul had been imprisoned at least 3 times before this. Therefore, being imprisoned was not new to him. Yet the great apostle had been imprisoned because he had been teaching and preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And his countrymen, the Jews, hated him because he affirmed that Gentiles had equal privileges in Christ with the Jewish people. As Pastor Dave shared last week, that in doing this, it created access to God. Before, only certain people, after rituals were completed, were allowed to move towards the inner part of the temple, where God's Spirit dwelled. You see, the further you moved in the temple towards the Holy of Holies, the more exclusive and restricted the access was. Gentiles were allowed in the outer courtyard of the temple in Jesus' day, but Greek and Latin inscriptions threatened death if they ventured into the temple precincts. Greek and Latin, those are the languages of the Gentiles. These were warnings that were written for them in their own language. This was not for Jewish people who were allowed to enter in, who had access further into the temple. But Paul was preaching that this good news was for both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles, the group that is considered other. Gentiles, this group that was considered less than. And worst of all, Paul is preaching that his Spirit can dwell in us, that God's Spirit can dwell in us, and that creates access for everyone to know and worship God. That there's no need for a temple to divide us from God. God can dwell in us, Jews and Gentile alike. And so it is for these reasons that Paul is a prisoner for the sake of Gentiles. So let's continue on in this verse with the mystery that's revealed. Paul continues on to say this, God's grace was given to me for you, that the mystery is made known to me by revelation. Now, I'm a big fan of mysteries, particularly murder mysteries and crime fiction. The ability to piece all of the information together and to figure out who did it. You know, to solve the mystery before the end of the book or the end of the show and to figure out why. What were their secret motives for doing it? Late one night, my husband and I started watching Dateline together. Now, during the pandemic, it became a pattern, and we have almost watched every single episode of Dateline, which we still watch together occasionally when a new one comes out. But once we know who the people involved in the crime were, I always turn to him and ask, who do you think did it? And often followed up by, do you still think it was the husband? We would make our predictions and then we watch the rest of the episode to see how these pieces and information come together, trying to solve the mystery or create our own hypothesis of what happened. Although some of them haven't even been solved. There's just not enough information to put all the pieces together or to prove how they did it or who committed the crime. And sometimes after watching, we're just left with more questions. The worst one being, did they get the right person? But this is what makes a mystery. We just don't know. The word that Paul is using here in the Greek, mysterion, has a different meaning that comes to mind when we hear the word mystery. The meaning here is different than the usual English sense of the word, which means an unsolved problem. To Paul here, the mystery means something that's revealed by God, at least to a few. An exact equivalent in Greek for mysterion does not appear in the Old Testament. Though the idea of the secret knowledge revealed by God is found in Isaiah 48:3 and Amos 3:7, the Greek term only appears once in the Gospels, where it relates to the kingdom of God. The principal occurrences are in Pauline literature, or the letters that Paul wrote, where it's found 21 times. The mystery. So Paul is referring to God's plan that was revealed to him. He received a revelation from God that showed him another piece of God's plan. These seeds of faith that are being planted, a mystery revealed. Now, in the Hellenistic world, in the Greek world, their beliefs and ideologies of the time included mystery religions. So these mystery religions flourished in which participants were taught secrets that they were obligated to conceal. And so this is an important issue in the relationship between these mystery religions and Paul's use of the word mystery. In these different mystery religions, there were mysteries that were revealed, but these revelations were kept secret. Those who received them were seen as being bestowed with a secret knowledge, something to conceal, something that only they should know. It was an exclusive secret. And so Paul uses this term mystery to contrast with that idea, to relate to his Gentile listeners who would have known about these different mystery religions. And so he explains that a mystery that has been revealed by God is not a secret. It was knowledge that was given to him by God to be shared, not concealed, not hidden. He then connects it to the crucifixion of Christ, that this mystery revealed was God's plan of salvation. And as chapter 2 depicts the mystical body of Christ, the building made up of both Jews and Gentiles, that the divine purposes are revealed in this magnificent scope of uniting Jew and Gentile to Christ in the church, where Christ himself becomes the chief cornerstone. See, N.T. Wright says, and Paul is the one chosen by God to pioneer it. He wasn't expecting the localized and family-based company, Israel, to expand like this and to reach out and include non-Jews on equal terms. But if this was a secret plan all along, and if God's own energy was now being offered to him to help keep it about, he would go gladly with it and celebrate the fact. Thus, in this circular to the churches in the Ephesians area who didn't know Paul personally, he wants to make sure that they know where he fits into this millennia-old purpose of the one true God. This is a vision that Paul receives from God for the church. This is what's supposed to be the open secret. That the gospel isn't just about giving us a new relationship with God. It's not just about God revealing a deeper understanding of who he is or who Jesus is as God incarnate. The gospel is also about giving us a new community, a surprising community, and finding out that God's plan of salvation is for everyone. There is a place for everyone. And God considers it a privilege that of all the apostles and prophets God could have chosen to use to expand his message, God revealed his plan to him, to Paul. God bestowed on Paul this knowledge and plan to reach past the Jewish people and to share that his promises are for everyone. And he considers this an honor, but one that comes at a high cost. Prison, beatings, trials, slander, and perhaps the loss of dignity. But Paul is following in the footsteps of a greater man than he, Jesus. So what are the promises that we get as co-heirs? Well, Paul continues on that this mystery through the gospel, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In translated Greek, I did pull out my Bible for this, the promises are written as joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. This is powerful. This is the gospel, and this is our good news. We are co-heirs, meaning we have equal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers, our inheritance. Now, there are many murder mysteries that evolve around inheritance, and we have watched a few Dateline episodes about it, and the even popular fictional movie Knives Out, where family members care more about what they'll receive when their loved one dies than carry the love they have for them while they're still living. And oftentimes this inheritance becomes a motivation to kill. Whether it's the person that they inherit from or a person standing in the way of them receiving a larger piece of what was owed to them, the inheritance. I remember there is an episode about a multi-million dollar rice farm in California that featured a son, Peter, and his cousin, Paul. Now, these are biblical names, which is probably why this story sticks with me. But Paul told Peter that the lead ranch hand wanted to steal his birthright of the farm, that when his parents passed, the land would not be his to take care of, that he was to be disinherited, explaining that Peter had lost his inheritance of the farm, and that the farm would be left to a man who worked in the fields, a man who worked in the fields but did not dine at their table, someone who is considered less than, an outsider, a foreigner. And so the bitterness that crept into the heart of these men, that they would not receive what they had spent their life expecting, that was their birthright, this multi-million dollar farm, and Peter's family's legacy. This was his inheritance. And unfortunately, the resentment caused a man to be murdered, Roberto, who was working in the fields with his young son. Now, to this day, the extended family refused to speak up, for fear that they might lose their own inheritance. They're keeping a secret to gain financial security. But we also find a story and a parable about this in the Bible, a parable about two sons, a farm, and an inheritance. We watched a video about it a couple weeks ago, the prodigal son, who asked his father while he's still living for his inheritance. Centuries have not changed human nature, but God still bestows on us all the same promises. Someone did die for us to gain our inheritance. It came at a price, the death of Jesus on the cross. For he died that we could gain eternal life. He died to bring us salvation. God's plan for humanity. We are invited to join the family, to become joint heirs, joint partakers in the family of God. And everyone is invited. Everyone is called together to be members of one body. Jews as well as Gentiles are to receive the good news. But see, the mystery is not that the Gentiles should be saved, rather that it is a thorough and entire change shaped by the creating of a new entity that would make believing Gentiles co-heirs and co-sharers with the Jews. This is the power of the gospel. See, Luke 2:10 says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people." Paul may be imprisoned, but his vision is as free as the wind and as wide as the horizon. And he wants everyone who reads this letter then and now to share this vision and join in the work of spreading the good news. And maybe we miss the point so often because it's not obvious. When we read through the passage, and you'll see that the great mystery, the inclusion of the Gentiles, is not just something you can read off the page in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul got it by a revelation in Ephesians 3:3. Paul is speaking of including Gentiles alongside Jews. And for many of us, it would take a spiritual shakeup to willingly and equally include within our churches people that we would consider or view as outsiders. But God causes us to share a body with a broader swath of humanity than we would choose for ourselves. The diverse composition of the community, defying earthly commitments and long-standing religious identities, stands as a signpost declaring the work of God. A church of Jews, Gentiles, Romans, and barbarians, men and women, all united as one people who make up the body of Christ. Co-heirs, co-laborers, co-partakers, one God, one Savior, one plan for all people. The church where His Spirit dwells within us and among us. A secret plan revealed. So what does this all mean for us? Paul was let in on a secret, a huge piece of God's salvation plan, a mystery revealed. And he was asked to share this truth, to sow the seeds, and he saw some of this harvest in his lifetime. But it's incredible to think that was only the beginning. Paul was to witness just a glimpse of the impact of the gospel, of how his obedience and faith led him to change the world. That centuries later, what got him thrown into prison, Christianity for all, would be the foundational belief in our known world. But the work is not done. Though the ground is not as fertile as it has been in the past, there is still work for us believers to do. Seeds of faith to plant and nourish for us all. Loved ones, neighbors, co-workers, to invite to share in this inheritance. People who need to hear God's plan of salvation. The good news for us all and a new way to find and live into the promises of God. An inheritance and a place within the kingdom of God. As I was writing this sermon, my father is returning from a 10-day missions trip to reach a community and plant seeds of faith. They shared the gospel through a translator in a remote and isolated village, with a pastor who's been sharing the good news there for almost 25 years. And in their boldness, they saw some fruit as they shared with them the message of salvation, and people came to Christ and were invited to join the local church. Seeds were planted, and though they did not speak the same language, they were invited into the family as co-heirs to the kingdom of God. Equality in the kingdom with Christ as the cornerstone. So are you part of this family? Have you been invited into this community? As the video shares with us, the land all around us is your witness and testimony that in you what dies can live. So have you died to yourself? To your sinful nature, to the ways of your past and to your old life? Or are you clinging to the greed and desires of this world? What do you expect to inherit from your family of origin? Or are you living a life that values unity, community with Christ as the cornerstone? And do you live in a way that celebrates God's plan of salvation? And lastly, have you found salvation in Jesus Christ? If this is a lingering question, I invite you to talk to someone about it. So let's talk about sowing some seeds of faith. As we head into the week ahead, into a new month, I want to leave you with some questions to reflect on. First, how are you, we, relying and trusting on the promises of God? How has accepting the good news changed your life? Second, are you leaning into the inheritance of being a child of God, a co-heir, co-laborer, co-partaker? And lastly, who are you sharing the secret with? Who can you invite to share in this inheritance? To close, I want to share a parable from Matthew 13, 31 to 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants. Even the smallest seed of faith can have a large impact. So let us go out and share the good news. God's plan for salvation, this mysterious, amazing plan that invites all of us to share in the promises of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can humbly come before you this morning. God is our heart's hope for spring, and all we see is winter. It reminds us that you are still working amidst of us. You're still working the soil and the ground for the harvest. God, that we can plant our seeds of faith in you and trust you to create amazing trees and bushes. God, I pray that each one of us would remember that we have an inheritance in you, that we find salvation in you, that we find a life worth living through you. God, I pray that you would bring to mind those who we need to share the good news with, those in which we can plant seeds that we might not be able to see the fruit of, but we know that just a small amount of faith can have a large impact. So God, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to go out, that we would share this mystery, the secret that you revealed through your plan of salvation to others, that we would boldly be able to share that in Christ we find life. And that those of us who need to die to some of our selfish natures, God, that you would lead us and show us how to do that. That we would build our lives with you as our chief cornerstone. That we would build lives deeply rooted out of praise and worship and adoration for you. We thank you that you are a good and amazing God. We give you this week and this month ahead as we prepare for Easter and as we reflect on our lives with you. God, help us to yearn for you, for your promises, for your truth, and for the hope and peace we find in you. In this we pray. Amen.